Welcome to Gateway's podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
So Mac and I are celebrating Mother's Day for Mary today. He and I and Harvey are going to the Darlington race for NASCAR. And actually, Mac is leading worship there, you know, before the race. He goes to some of the NASCAR races and he leads worship for all the families, the drivers, the mechanics. They have a big worship service since every Sunday they're doing a race. So he's leading that service. And then Hendrix Motorsports gave Mac and I and Harvey VIP passes. And we get to go and watch the race from the pit road. You know, we're going to be down there where they're doing all the tires and all that stuff. That's going to be a lot of fun. I'm looking forward to that. So happy Mother's Day. And I do want to say something. You know, there's some of you today that Mother's Day is tough. You know, it's just hard for you. Either you've just never been able to have a child. Some of you, that's hard for you. Some of you, it's hard because you've lost a child. And you'd be amazed at how many people in our church have lost children. And so Mother's Day is not always a very celebratory day for them. And we just want you to know we're mindful of that and we care about that for you. And so we do want to be sensitive about how difficult it is for some of you. Well, we're in this series on one big story. And to me, today is kind of like the highlight of the whole thing in that Jesus is the answer and the hope for the world. So this is it. This is what it's all about. All of Scripture is pointing to this. Everything we've talked about up to now is pointing to Jesus. It's a wondrous mystery. And these are some very important scriptures that we're going to be reading today. And I guess I want to start by asking you some questions. Sometimes does your relationship with God feel distant or maybe cold? I mean, you know the truths about God. You know what the Bible says. So you know a lot of things about God, but you don't necessarily feel like you know God. Even as a believer, that can be a struggle. And you try to do what he's commanded you to do, but it always seems like he's at a distance. I remember in middle school, we had this teacher. I don't know, she just loved to maybe go down to the teacher's lounge, but she would come in, you know, at the beginning of the class, and she'd give us an assignment. And then she says, okay, I've got to go down the hall, so y'all work on your assignment and get it done by the time I get back. And so we would very studiously start working on that assignment. No, we started visiting with each other. We started telling stories. We started laughing a lot. We were just having fun visiting with our friends. And then there was always that one weird kid that sat over there and did do the assignment that we did not like. And because it made us look bad. But anyway, we were always, you know, here's the thing. We knew the teacher was coming back, but we act like she wasn't. And sure enough, all of a sudden the door would open and we'd just straighten up and get real quiet. And very few of us had done the assignment. It's kind of like how it feels with God sometimes. It's like Jesus, he said, here's your assignment, the Great Commission, I'll be back. And so we start living our lives and we start spending time with friends and family and we start doing stuff we want to do, talking about the stuff we want to talk about, getting involved in the interests we have. And then one day, the sky's going to open up, not just the door, but the whole sky's going to open up and Jesus is going to be there. And I don't want us to miss the whole point of what Scripture is talking about. We know Jesus is coming back, but we act like he's not in the choices that we make. So let's start with some fundamental things. Let's start with what Jesus said. I mean, he made a massive statement in John chapter 8. Listen to what he said. I tell you the truth. Before Abraham, that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, before Abraham was even born, I am. I mean, he was making it very clear right then and there who he was. First time we heard the phrase, I am, was back when Moses was at that burning bush, being commanded by God to go and set his people free out of Egypt. And Moses was trying to find every excuse he could as to why he shouldn't be the one to do it. And he said, well, what if they ask me who you are and what your name is? What do I tell them? And God said, you tell them, I am sent you. So Jesus made it very clear, I am. Jesus was the supreme creator. He is the redeemer. I want to look at some very specific verses in Colossians because there's a series of short statements that exalt the concepts about Jesus. So let's look at Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. So Jesus, let's start near the end of this. Jesus existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. He's called the firstborn of creation. Now, don't think that when you hear the word phrase firstborn that meant he himself was created. That is a title that he had. It's kind of like Abraham. They would say Isaac was the firstborn of Abraham, but he wasn't. Ishmael was the firstborn. So it's not talking about a biological event. Rather, it's a title that Isaac had. He was the firstborn. He had the title, the family title. And so Jesus was the firstborn. That's his title. And it does not mean that he was created, but basically it's an indication of the supremacy of his reign. Jesus is the exact representation of God. You and I were made in the image of God, but Jesus is the image of God. We were created in the image of God, but Jesus is that image. And I want to tell you, when we talk about the Trinity, I know it gets really confusing. And there's some days you try to wrap your head around it, and it's just difficult to put in human terms to describe a spiritual reality. He's not three gods. That'd be called polytheism, and that's not right. He's not one God who puts on three different hats. That's called modalism, we don't believe that. He's not one God who is subdivided. That's called partialism, and we don't believe that. And that's why you got to really be careful when you try to come up with analogies. I used to use the analogy, and I don't anymore, where I would say, well, I'm one person, but I'm a father, I'm a son, and I'm a husband. That's still so insufficient. Jesus is in the position of the firstborn. All creation was made by him, and it was made for him. If you grasp that and remember that, it changes everything else. Let's jump to Hebrews for a second. Hebrews 1, verse 3. The Son, Jesus, radiates You know, the radiance of God's glory. This is the only time this is found in the New Testament, this word. And it's the idea of this intense brightness. That's why if you saw God in his glory, it would blind you. And then it would destroy you. And Jesus actually, he says he radiates God's own glory. And the only time here on earth that there was even a hint of that was at the Mount of Transfiguration. And it was overpowering. But still, there was some holdback because those disciples that were with him would not have survived otherwise. The sun radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. Now, just listen to this. And he sustains everything by his mighty power. He sustains everything. All of creation, all that exists, he sustains it by his mighty power of his command. Just his words do that. When he had cleansed us from our sins, praise God, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. All that God is, Jesus is. If Jesus were not fully God, he would not be the exact reputation of God. We were made in the image of God. Jesus is the image of God. Now let's get back to Colossians, verse 16. For through him, Jesus, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. Heavenly realms and on earth equals everything that there is. Those two phrases is everything that there is. Everything. There's nothing that exists beyond those two phrases. God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we cannot see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Now, this is talking about different spiritual powers. There were different classes of angels, different types of angels. And you and I don't see them. We see the evidence of their work. We see the evidence of their influence, but we don't see them. And this says that he has authority over all of them. Everything was created through him and was created for him. Everything. Everything. How much? Everything. Verse 17. He existed before anything else. And I love this phrase. And he holds all creation together. He holds it all together. Now let's just do a little analogy here. Physicist, that's a hard word. You don't know when to stop it. Physicist. You know, physicist still cannot figure out how an atom actually holds together. You know, the nucleus of the common oxygen atom, for example, has 8 protons. And they're all positively charged, all positive charge. And it has 8 neurons, which are all neutral, no charge. They should fly apart. An atom just should fly apart. Early physicists had discovered that like charges repel each other and opposite charges attract each other. So here you have 8 positively charged protons just hanging out together. And the negatively charged elements of the atom are out there spinning around the atom. And then in the 20s and 30s of the 1900s, they discovered that there was an incredible power lurking in the atom, holding all the protons in the nucleus of the atom together. They called it a nuclear force. It was mysterious. It's hard to understand. In fact, it was so hard, only Albert Einstein, myself, and a few other people could understand it. When they fired protons into the nuclei of an atom, incredible energy known as nuclear power was released. And this power holds the nucleus together, and they're still not quite sure how it works or why it works. It's kind of like gravity. We know it's there, we know how it works, but we don't necessarily know why it works. I'm just saying that there's a mysterious, invisible power behind the atom, that there's a mysterious power in all of the universe that gives it life and keeps that life in check. And I believe, based on Scripture, that it is the hand of Jesus. His hand is in everything, including you. So let me just suggest to you, if the hand of Jesus were not upon you, your life would fly apart. Emotionally, spiritually, every way you could imagine. Your life, well, it just wouldn't be there. And Jesus is the firstborn, and it's all about him, and it's all for him. He was there at the beginning. He writes the story in the middle, and he will be there in the end. Verse 18, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, the supreme over all who rise from the dead. And so he is first in everything. So he's head of the church. This is his church. It's all about him. He's supreme over the dead, and he's the firstborn of the dead. Verse 19, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And because of what Jesus did for you, God in all of his fullness lives in you. Let him hold your life together. Stop resisting that. Stop demanding your own way. Stop demanding that you're going to do things your way and you're going to do things what makes you think makes you happy. Every time you do that, you're resisting the mighty hand of God that is giving you purpose and meaning and the reason you're even here. Christ is sufficient for all that we need to know about Holy God. Verse 20, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Now let this just sink in you for a little bit. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for you. And he reconciled you back to God. He forgave you of your sins. He put you in right standing with Holy God. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Well, according to this verse, listen to this. According to what Jesus did on the cross, he made peace with everything in heaven and on earth. So Jesus' death reconciled all of nature back to God. Jesus' death on the cross reconciled all of creation back to God. All of it, not just you. But all that there is, he reconciled it back to himself. So through Christ, God reconciled everything, reestablishing his rule over creation, including both the spiritual and earthly realms. That's why the evil one has no authority or power over Jesus. The evil one cannot do anything outside of what he's allowed. You see, the great commandment, it says we're to love God with all of our hearts, soul, and mind. That means he is to be our first affection. We are to crave and desire and feel connected to God in everything. I liked what one theologian said. Here's what he said about this idea. You will never grow as a Christian until you develop a personal intimacy with the Lord Jesus. Until you deal with him as you would a best friend, in that you will turn to him first in every need, consult him in every step, talk to him about all of your difficulties, spread before him all of your sorrows, allow him to share in all of your joys, and do all the things as in his sight, and to go through every day leaning on him. In other words, you live your life in every choice you make, everything that you do, no matter what friends you're with or what location you're at, as if Jesus is standing right there beside you, because he is. Do you have this kind of intimacy with God? You know, at his first coming, Jesus was born in a stable. But in his second coming, he's coming through the clouds riding a horse. In his first coming, he was crowned with thorns. But in his second coming, he is crowned as ruler of the universe. At his first coming, he was crucified. At his second coming, he's glorified. At his first coming, he yielded up his body to the crucifixion. He yielded up his back to the whips. He allowed his beards to be plucked out of his cheeks. But at his second coming, the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In his first coming, his enemies cried, "We will not let this man reign over us." But at his second coming, every knee will bow on heaven and on earth and in hell and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is coming again, and everybody and every eye that sees him will immediately fall on their face and worship. And you and I have no reason to fear. Because at his first coming, he came to bear your judgment and to bear my judgment. At his first coming, he stood in your place and my place. At his first coming, he came to die for you and for me, so that at his second coming, there is no condemnation for you. At his second coming, there is no judgment on you. At his second coming, it is all about his love for you. Do you have that kind of intimacy with Holy God? You know, when the tectonic plates move, it creates an earthquake. When God moves, he creates a life quake. And it should lead to a radical reorientation of your life. When you think about the infinite God coming into your life and the joy of eternal being with him for all eternity. It's amazing the dumb little things we complain about. When you think about the fact your sins have been forgiven and you're going to spend eternity with him, and when he comes back, we're going to be with him, and he's welcoming us as a family member, already has, into his family, and we are protected by him, living in his power, and Jesus himself is living inside of us, and God in all of his glory is living inside of us. The Holy Spirit and his power is living inside of us, and yet we want to complain and gripe about the dumbest little stuff. The next time the little stuff rears its head, stop and think about what's yet to come. Say to yourself, God, I'm getting so worked up over this little stuff right here, and when you come back, this will not matter. This is meaningless compared to eternity. Help me to stop living as if everything is dependent on this stuff. Let me live for the things of eternity. My prayer for Gateway Baptist Church is that Christ will be preeminent in our church, that our focus will always be on him and not us. And how does that happen? It happens by what I preach. It happens by what is taught in your life group. It happens how we plan things for the life of our church. It happens as to how we pray. It happens as to how we worship. Christ will be preeminent when Christ is focused, the focus of every aspect of the life of this church. You see, it is really easy to be involved in this church. It's very easy to be very religious and not have a personal relationship with Christ. Make him personal. Because just like that middle school teacher, and the door would open and there she stood. It is a sure thing that the clouds are going to open. And there will stand Jesus. There will stand Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, may we make it all personal about you. May every aspect of my life be about you. And when I slip into that ungodly behavior of thinking it's all about my comfort, it's all about my personal opinion, it's all about my desires and my wants, stop us dead in our tracks. Lift up our chins and put our gaze on Jesus. And may we be reminded that it is all about him. May all glory go to you. We take none for ourselves. May every believer in this room one day hear the words, good job, well done, my good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.